Romans chapter 14, verse 1 through 12, kingdom servants and disputable matters. You think we have disputable matters in the church? Huh? You've been in church any time at all, you've had some disputable matters, okay? Romans 14, verse 1 through 12, let's stand for reading of the Word of God. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, and to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Didn't that sound a lot like Romans chapter 7? I do what I do, but I don't do what I don't want to do, but I do. But it sounds like a tongue twister. Paul has this way of writing that if you read it fast, you're just going to be blah, 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 all over yourself. So anyway, the theme of Romans is the righteousness of God by faith. And we are studying the principles of the righteousness of God in five areas. Sin, we've been through the section on sin. Salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and now we're in that portion of Scripture called service, how kingdom servants work in God's kingdom. Learning how the servants deal with. Now last time, or we started this lesson, we started out with how kingdom servants deal with God, are responsible to God. And we learned in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that we are to present our bodies as dead sacrifices or living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. We are not to be conformed to this world. We are not to be squeezed into the world's mold. We are not to buy into the marketing schemes of the world. We are not to buy into what you are told daily, what you need and what you ought to have. But we have transformed minds. We focus on kingdom stuff, not on kingdom of light stuff, not kingdom of darkness stuff. Okay, that's our responsibility to God. We also learned how kingdom servants deal with the church. And in the church, we are to use our spiritual gifts. And the spiritual gifts do what? Build up one another. Build up one another. We learned within the church, we are to love without hypocrisy. And we are to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. And if you're going to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep, what does that suggest to you? What does that suggest your role might be? You have to at least be connected. You got to know what's going on. You got to be involved. That's important. You know, 90% of this thing is showing up. How about kingdom servants, how to deal with God, the church, and then we studied how kingdom servants deal with the world. And we talked about how we are supposed to, as God's children, bless those who persecute you. Try that one on for size, because that is absolutely contrary to your nature. We are to repay no one evil for evil. We are to allow God to be our kinsman avenger. Remember, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. It's not up to us to extract vengeance or justice on somebody. It's God's responsibility. Okay, so we went through that section. Now, with that stated, does that mean that you're supposed to be passive, and if someone's coming into your house and trying to kill your family, you just sit there and say, vengeance is mine, the Lord will get you? No. Please say no. No. You protect your family. There's a reason within this, okay? But vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He is our kinsman avenger. If someone wrongs you, you don't try to get back at them in kind. That's what the teaching is. We also learned how kingdom servants deal with the government. And we went through that wonderful thing on pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. Pay what you owe. But then I kind of put in a little anecdotal note of my own. Pay what you owe, but no more than you have to pay. In other words, know the tax code. Get some help. Okay, so you have to be wise. We learned in that section that we are to submit to our leaders. We have a president. We have a governor. We have local leadership. We have police. We have teachers. We have coaches. We are to be hupotasso. We are come under submission to those who are over us. We learned that in the section on government. But there was a caveat where which we were not to obey government. Do you remember what it was? We must obey God rather than men. When the government says that you are to break something within the Word of God, then you stand on your ground and you say no. And whatever happens is going to happen. But you have a responsibility to stand for what is right and what is written in the Word of God. Now, last week we talked about the time, and that time had to do with God's timetable. And that we were focused on the sleepy church, particularly the sleepy church in America. You will not see a sleepy church in an Islamic country. You know what you're going to see in an Islamic country, a church that is there? You're going to see somebody hiding because if they believe in Jesus, they're going to either be kicked out of their families or they're going to be killed. And you are not a sleepy church there. You are a dynamic, spirit-filled believer who isn't just going to go to sleep and just kind of go through the motions of Christendom. No, you need the power of God to survive your day in that environment. Try it in China, how they did for years. In home churches. Try it in communist countries. Russia. Wake up, sleepy church. And we were told to cast off the darkness, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told that we are not to live like the world, not to be caught up in drunken revelry. Remember those words? Lust and lewdness, strife and envy. But we were promised a victory, and I want you to focus on this from last week, Romans 13:14. Just hear this. If you want to overcome anything in your life, if you want to be a victor, a victorious Christian, this is the answer. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. There is nothing that a Christian cannot overcome. When the Spirit of God becomes resident within, He gives you the power to be victorious over anything. You have to follow the principles that are outlined in Scripture, but you can be a victor in any situation. Now, I want you to also notice the word make no provision, if you remember the word pronoian. And that word is pro, we'll just pretend it's prononia, or could it be whatever it is, prononian, and it actually means to think ahead. You as a Christian are going to think ahead as to where you're going to place yourself. If you have an issue with something, you don't stick your nose close to that issue. Because what do as humans? We get as close to that thing as we love, and say, I'm not going to get any closer, I'm not going to get any closer, and it goes, boom, it's got you. Okay? You are to make provisions. And what did Daniel do? Our example was Daniel. He thought ahead. He did not partake of the king's delicacies. He thought ahead, and that is what we do as Christians. We think ahead. This week, we're going to see how kingdom servants deal with differences, disputable matters. And I'm telling you, we are full of them in the church, disputable matters. Churches split over disputable matters. We're going to see how we are supposed to get along when you disagree. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this word, and Holy Spirit, I ask that you would open our spiritual eyes and ears. For just a few moments, may we put aside the world, the things that we're thinking about when we get out of here, and may we focus on you. And I ask you, God, that you'll speak to each person's heart individually in their area of need, and that we will be changed because we've come in contact with the living God today and have heard truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in chapter 13, we dealt with servants functioning in society. In chapter 14, we're dealing with how kingdom servants deal with differences in the body of Christ. Now, if you think this is not an issue, let me read to you Chuck Swindoll's introduction on this in his commentary on Romans. He says this, "Let's invite some believers of different backgrounds to a pool party just to see what will happen. Out on the pool deck, our party is well underway. The hot dogs are roasting on the grill. The drinks are getting iced in the coolers. And our guests are happily visiting and laughing under a warm, sunny sky. Can you just see it? It looks like coming over our house on Memorial Day or Labor Day. Just a nice group of people together. We're all having fun. And then suddenly, events take a turn. Three couples from California decide to take a dip in the pool before lunch. They toss off their sandals and t-shirts, jump into the pool, begin tossing the beach ball around. But Bill from Alabama practically falls out of his chair. He doesn't believe in mixed bathing, males and females swimming in the same pool at the same time. He quickly excuses himself, walks into the house whispering in disbelief, "What Bacchanalian ritual have I stumbled onto here?" Passing Bill in the doorway is Amber, the teenage granddaughter of Ethel, our senior party guest. Amber, in a cool tank top and shorts, is just showing up for the party, but she barely gets both feet on the deck before Ethel meets her with a bright pink, oversized beach towel in hand. "Amber, dear," Ethel says, "for goodness sakes, cover yourself up before you cause some poor boy to stumble." Amber, now in a pink terry cloth mummy appearance, isn't that just amazing, trudges to the first chair she can find, plops herself down, and commences to do what teenagers do. Okay, sulk. Andy, our Lutheran guest, tries to lighten things up. He turns to Mike, a Southern Baptist, and asks, "Want a drink from my cooler?" Mike heartily accepts, and Andy raises a lid, revealing several of his favorite brands of beer. "Which one would you like?" Mike doesn't answer, but quietly joins Bill inside the house. What's with him, Andy asks. "There's nothing wrong with having one dang beer." "Andy," his wife exclaims, "watch your mouth. That graphic language really bothers me." Sound familiar? Conflicts are practically impossible to avoid when so many different convictions exist in the body of Christ. Unfortunately, we often respond to those differences the way our party guests did, with offense, alienation, instead of grace and understanding. At our worst, we allow these conflicts to escalate into disputes or even splits. Doesn't that just resonate with you? I mean, isn't that the way we're put together in the church? Well, the church in Rome was no different. The church in Rome might not have had to deal with pool parties and that sort of thing, but they were dealing with things just as rigid and stringent to their beings, and that was diet and feast days or Sabbath days. Okay, let's pick up the narrative in chapter 14, verse 1 through 4. Notice what Paul says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith," weak in the faith, "but not to disputes over doubtful things." The one who is weak in the faith is one who is unable to let go of their religious background or their religious traditions that they've come up with. And they just can't release it, okay? "For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables." Now, let that just resonate within your being. Now, vegetarians, if you like to be a vegetarian, that's fine. You can be a vegetarian. But there are some segments of Christendom that think that you should be a vegetarian because they're a vegetarian. No, that's not what this is saying. Those are the weaker brothers. "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats." It goes both ways. You want to be a vegetarian? Fine. If I don't want to be a vegetarian, fine. It goes both ways. "Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him." Now notice this is in the family stuff. These are believers with differences that are in the family that God says you must receive him. Did he not say that? Receive him. "Who are you to judge another's servant?" Well, who is this person a servant to? God. If you're a believer, you're a servant to God. And we are judging God's servants. "To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." So, we are told not to dispute over doubtful things. And again, diet and sacred days or Sabbaths were very big fighting things for the Jews because it went back to the law. They wanted to keep the law and they wanted to keep the things that were written in their tradition. Okay, so in Paul's days, that was the issue. Now, Jews wanted everything kosher when you're talking about diet. And I don't know, if you go to Israel and you have to go to a Burger King and eat a koshered Burger King burger, you're going to be in shock. Because you're going to go, man, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. Dietary laws. They wouldn't eat any unclean meat to idols. The food had to be prepared a certain way. And the problem within the church in Rome, it wasn't just a Jewish church. There were Jews and Gentiles together, and when you had that type of division, you lost fellowship. You couldn't eat with one another. And what is a very intimate thing that friends do? They eat with one another. They have a meal together. That increases the koinonia, the fellowship, the love between one another. That's the way we're geared as humans. Now, notice that the one who had the issue, the one with the angst, okay, is the one who is called weak in the faith. It doesn't say weak in faith or is weak morally, is weak in the faith. And that the faith, that is specifically designating something, and it is designating that it is dealing with the doctrines of our salvation and freedom in Christ. Okay? The faith, the doctrines that are significant and are essential to our faith, not Jewish legalism. The problem is that some people thought they could eat anything and disregard the weaker brother. Now, if you're with somebody that is a vegetarian, you're friends with them, you don't invite them over to your house and slap a big T-bone in front of them and say, hey, let's have, you know, this is what we're eating at our house. No, you want to be sensitive to them. They would be considered the weaker brother, okay? And some think that they can eat anything. The one who is weak in the faith was doing the judging. Now, I want you to focus on your little handout here. Notice the little words up here. This will be significant for just a moment. There are three words that we're going to talk about for judging that we see in the New Testament. There are actually more than that, but for this lesson, these are what's applicable. The first one to judge is krino, K-R-I-N-O, and it means make a distinction, come to a decision, and pass a judgment, usually of a condemning nature. Do we not do krino? Do we not look at the outside and say, man, pants on the ground, pants on the ground. That guy is not in the family. He's got pants on. No, we make a judgment by looking at the outward appearance, don't we? I mean, let's be honest. We do. That's the way we're geared. That is making a judgment, making a condemnation without knowing anything else about the person or the situation. That's word number one. The second one is anakrino. It means to ask questions, investigate, or determine. Asking questions, trying to get to the heart of the issue, trying to get to the bottom of it. Okay, that's anakrino. And then diakrino is to separate thoroughly, discern, make a determination, usually between two parties that are in disagreement. Now, we'll see these terms used in Scripture in just a few minutes. The other thing I want you to remember is this. In Proverbs 18:17, it has this to say, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Examines him. And that examine is to search, seek out, or find out. So please take the time to seek out, search out, and to find out what someone else is actually saying. Okay? Now, with that stated, let's move on. The one who was weak in the face was doing the judging, that is the krino, K-R-I-N-O. To decide, to conclude, it's used over 160 times in Scripture. The Jews, now listen to this, the Jews were freed from dietary restrictions. Do you remember when they were freed from that? It's in the book of Acts. It's Peter at the house of Cornelius when the sheet comes down. Turn to Acts chapter 10, because this is significant for the Jews. Acts chapter 10. The setting, Peter's had a vision. He sees a sheet coming down. It starts in 10:9, and it tells him about all the animals that are coming across the sheet, and God brings before Peter unclean animals. Pick it up in verse 12. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air, and a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter, being a good Jew, who's never done anything like this before, says, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again and said a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean." This was done three times Why did he do it three times? Why does the Holy Spirit do anything when he repeats it? He wants Peter to know. He wants him to get it. Okay? He get it. And the object was taken up into heaven. Now, this isn't just talking about diet, because the dietary situation was splitting the church, was not allowing fellowship between Jews and Gentiles. So what happens? God gives Cornelius a vision. He's a Roman soldier, and he has a vision. And he's told to call for Peter. Peter, come to the house. And we pick up what happens to Peter. He explains his vision to Peter. And in verse 34, Peter gives these words. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. The Gentiles are in, the Jews are in, the Gentiles are just like us. We don't have the dietary laws separating us. We don't have the tradition separating us. We are going to be one body in Messiah." Okay? In order to see how this was played out, look at verse 44, 10:44. Now the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out upon the Gentiles. Now, if you remember, in Matthew 16, 19, Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. And did you ever wonder what in the world the keys to the kingdom were? Well, the keys to the kingdom are opening up the kingdom of God to different people groups. Peter had to be there. Peter was at Pentecost when the Jews got the Holy Spirit. Peter was in Samaria when the Samaritans got the Holy Spirit. Peter is with the Gentiles when the Gentiles get the Holy Spirit, in Acts 10:44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" There's unity. God has given His Spirit now to the Jews. Remember, the message goes to the Jew first. It went to the Samaritans, and now it's gone to the world, the Gentiles. We're all together. We're not using things to separate us. We're bringing us together as one in the body of Messiah. So in context, remember this. Who is the weaker brother? The one who seems to be the morally upright person. They are the legalist, the one judging Corinno on disputable matters, passing a sentence saying that we should eat this food, we should celebrate this day as our Sabbath. Those are considered the weaker brother. Those are the legalist. Okay? So with that stated, we're set with the dietary thing. We're going to move on. The first issue in Rome was dietary. Now let's look at sacred days, Sabbaths and feast days. Sabbaths and feast days. Verse 5 and 6 in Romans chapter 14. One person esteems, Corinno, esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. There's liberty there. If you want to do this, you can. It's okay with God. And if you don't want to do it, it's okay with God. It's not dealing with a sin issue. It's dealing with a preference. Okay? He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. Now, when you say observes the day, for a Jew, you're very much talking about a Sabbath. A Saturday Sabbath for a Jew is essential. In the church today, you have people who say a Saturday Sabbath is essential for your salvation, and if you don't keep a Saturday Sabbath, you aren't going to heaven. That's how stringently they view that. So hear that. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. So we're back to the diet and the feast days. Now, is there a problem in the church with this today, with people being legalistic over Sabbaths? We said yes. How about feast days? Now remember the feast days. Passover, first fruits, unleavened bread, Pentecost, atonement, tabernacles, trumpets. There are feast days that many people in the church feel that it is essential to keep them, okay? So in Christ, there is freedom to observe the day you want, Saturday or Sunday, and you can keep the feast if you want. It's up to you. It is not salvific. It is not something that is going to determine whether you go to heaven or not. It doesn't determine whether your standing with God is any greater or not. Okay, do you understand? It's not going to determine that. Remember, legalists want you to follow their way or you're not in. You're not in. Keep the feast if you want. Remember, those weak in the faith insist that you do it their way. Those are the ones that are weak in the faith. Again, one person esteems one day above another. They are making a judgment, Corinno, saying that you aren't following the rules like you should. They are exerting on you their influence, which is, in the scripture here, wrong over disputable things. Now, with that stated, we have freedom in Christ on dietary and sacred days. Now, since this is an issue, I want to give you some ammo. If you will, you can write next to Romans 14:5 the following verses. Galatians chapter 4, 9 through 10, and Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. So if somebody says, you must do this, or you are in breach of following God, you have the scripture in Romans 14, and right next to that you will have written these verses as your rhema of God to use. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, why is that significant? Remember in Matthew chapter 7, people were saying, we cast out demons in your name, we prophesied in thy name, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Many people have the words, I know Jesus, I love Jesus, but the important thing is, does God know you? And Paul says that again here. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Why are you going back to the traditions? Why are you going back to the old way? Why are you going back to the law? Why are you going back to the bondage? You have been freed in Christ. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. These people are drifting back to the old Judaistic traditions. You see that? And Paul is saying, don't do it. Don't do it. You don't have to drift back. Just go forward to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. It'll give you more clarification. Colossians 2, 16. So let no one judge, that's Corinno, you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a feast or a new moon or a Sabbath. And then he tells you exactly what these were. What the Sabbath was in the Old Testament, people will tell you that the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, is something that God has all the other commands in effect, but the fourth commandment you are saying is not in effect. And what your response is going to be is verse 17, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is in Christ. Our rest, our Sabbath rest, is in Christ. It's not a day that we set aside. Our rest is in Christ. All these things, the feast, looking forward to Christ. All the feast days have Jesus in it. When you do the study on Passover, it is a wonderful study on how Jesus is in the Passover. I mean, it is very beneficial to go through that. It is pointing towards Messiah. The Sabbath rest is in Jesus Messiah. It comes to fulfillment, it comes to fruition in Jesus Messiah. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we see that the church met on the first day of the week. There's a whole bunch of them. I just chose Acts chapter 20 just as one of them. So Acts 20, verse 7 says this, now on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, is the first day, not Monday. We think it's Monday. No, it's Sunday, is the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, and notice what they did when they came together. This is very important. They came together to break bread. They had weekly communion. When they say breaking bread, they are talking about partaking of the Lord's table. Paul, ready to depart the next day to break bread, number one, they came together. Number two, they broke bread together. Number three, Paul spoke to them, so there was the apostles' teaching, okay, and continued his message until midnight. Or Matthew 28:1, Mark 16:2, Luke 24:1, John 20, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 16:2. And all of these are talking about the church that was established met on the first day of the week, which was Sunday. And after Christ's resurrection, that's when this whole thing started. The early church fathers in history confirm that this is when the church met, on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Now, do you have to meet on a Sunday? Is that essential? No. If you want to meet on a Saturday, you can meet on a Saturday. Just that one man esteems one day above another. The important thing is that as a body of Christ, as a body of Messiah, that you meet together, that you fellowship together, and the four pillars of fellowship are there. The four pillars of the church is found in Acts. It was the apostles' teaching. Fellowship, koinonia, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Those are the four pillars of the church. That's what the church is established on. That's what the church is built on. And what does that scripture say? And God added to the church daily those who are being saved. The church, you want a building program, you want a church expansion program where people are really being saved, you do it God's way. The pillars of the church: apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. That is what the focus is. So the principle is clear in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Did you hear that? Sabbath rest was made for you, not man for the Sabbath. Why is that important? It is for your rest, not your burden. Legalists want to make it a burden to you. And our rest in the New Testament is found where? Is it found in a day or is it found in a person? It's found in a person. It's found in Christ. It's found in Jesus. That's where our rest is. It is pointing to that. So, verses 7 through 9. This is telling us there will be no self-centered living. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. It doesn't have to be my way. Okay? For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. If I'm living on earth, I'm living for Him. If I die, I'm before Him. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that He might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. So, no self-centered living. We live to the Lord, not for self on this side. Our lives are committed to the Lord. They are rich by Him. We have liberty and we have responsibility. We have liberty and responsibility. We have liberty in what Scripture calls disputable things, things that aren't essential. We have liberty, but responsibility in areas that are clearly defined. Christ died for everybody. I live for Him. He is in me. I follow Him. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. That is not legalism. I can safely say to you that it's God's desire for you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior. I can say to you that God does not want you to separate from fellowship, that He wants you to have fellowship. Let us not forsake giving up meeting together as some have done in the past, but encourage one another even more as we see the day approaching. We are to lift one another up, encourage one another. Do you not feel like you need encouragement? Yes, we need encouragement. You got that right. We need encouragement. Verse 10 and 11, to the one weak in the faith, He says this: but why do you judge your brother? Notice he's a brother. Or why do you show contempt for your brother? We're all going to be judged, folks. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Now, when He says every knee, that means every human will bow. Now, if you are in Christ, are you going to have any trouble bowing? I mean, we're just going to do belly smackers. We're just going to run into Him and just belly smacker, and it won't even hurt. Just boom, right before Him. We praise You. You are God. But He will force some people who are in rebellion, the demonic realm in rebellion. Every created thing will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. He has dominion and authority. And every tongue shall confess to God. The one weak in the faith, the morally upright, He says this: why do you judge? Why do you write off the person who does not see things your way? Important. God is the judge. It's saying here, God is the judge, not me. We will all be judged thoroughly. Everything will be exposed. Everything will be uncovered before us. Remember Hebrews 14, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him who we must give an account. Now, as Christians, what judgment are you going to have? The Bema Seat judgment. Are you going to be judged for your sins? No, you're not judged for your sins. Where was that judgment? It was at the cross. Jesus took your sins. But you're going to be judged for your works post-salvation. Are there going to be wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones? Are they going to be burned up, or are they going to be something of value? We'll talk about that more in just a second. The Great White Throne Judgment, who gets to go there? All people that are not in Christ go to the Great White Throne, and they're judged for their sins, and they're judged for their works, and they are cast into the lake of fire. All motives will be exposed. Nothing will be hidden. Believe me, God is the judge. No one's getting away with anything. Now think. Are Christians never to judge? Think about this. How many times have you heard Matthew 7:1 given to you? It's one of the only verses other than John 3:16 that the world knows. Judge not lest you should be judged. Judge not lest you should be judged. Judge not lest you should be judged, okay? That judge is Kerenno, okay? Making an opinion, coming to a condemning sentence. Judge not lest you should be judged. Now, I'm going to give you some scriptural guidelines. There are five guidelines where you are to judge. To judge. Now, hear this. This is important. When is it right to judge? 1 Corinthians 2:15 says that we are to judge all things. But that judge is anakarino. Anakarino. Remember what it meant. Remember what it meant. Ask questions. Investigate. Determine. You are asking questions, judging all things. You're being spiritually discerning. Is this from God or not? The Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit whether it's truth. Did you ever just not think something's quite right, but you can't put your finger on it? That's the Spirit of God. He's given you the warning sign, that little thing that goes up in the back of your hair, and you're going, oh man, something's wrong here, but I just can't put it together. There's some, you know, take the warning. You're filled with the Spirit, take the warning. But remember this, if you're Judge Anakarino, you're asking questions, you're trying to get to the bottom of the truth, trying to get to the bottom of the matter, you're asking questions, it must be whatever they're doing, whatever you're asking must be congruent, consistent with Scripture. We're not on a witch hunt, we are looking for truth in line with the Word of God. Okay, so you ask questions, get to the heart of what the person is saying. We are to judge all things, anakarino. In 1 John 4:1, this is number two, we are to judge the spirits. Do you think that there's not spirits that want to destroy you? We are to judge the spirits, anakarino, to test the spirits. Ask questions about people who are coming to you. What spirit is actually speaking here? Okay. Test the spirits whether they are from God. That is the Scripture. Be discerning. Remember, Satan and his ministers masquerade how? As angels of light. And he will come to you with how much truth? Some truth and some lie. He'll mix it up. Ask questions. This will protect you from the cults and it'll protect you from false teaching. Ask questions. Number three, 1 Corinthians 6:5. We are to judge between believers who have a dispute between one another. That is diakarino. Judging between two parties that are at odds. To make a determination as to which will be right. And in that scripture it warns that believer is not to take believer to court. Okay? There should be another believer that can come between them and diakarino, tell between the two who is right in the issue. You make a judgment based upon all the facts. That again takes spiritual discernment in resolving disputes between brothers. Number four, 1 Corinthians 5:12 through 13. We are to judge those who are living in sin. And that scripture very specifically talks about an incestuous relationship that the church was blind to, ignored, and allowed to go on right before their nose. And they didn't deal with it. And Paul is talking about church discipline here, and that word for judging is karino. You are to make a decision and you are to pass a sentence if he doesn't repent. Okay, you confront the person. they refuse to repent, refuse to turn away, then the church is to make a kareno, a judgment, and in that instance they separated, take them out of the body. A little leaven spoils the whole lump, making a condemning sentence. And that's why Matthew 7:1 is so often used. But Jesus is saying, no, take the plank out of your own eye. Examine yourself. He's telling you to end a kareno. He's telling you to examine yourself, ask yourself questions before you are pointing the finger and condemning the other person. This is towards believers within the church. If we were to read that same scripture, the believers are to judge within the church, not outside the church. I don't go around, looking for, believe me, it's hard enough just in the church. You don't have to get involved in everybody else's life. So judging within the church, we judge sin within the church. There is such a thing as church discipline. Number five, 1 Corinthians 11:31, we are to judge ourselves. And the context here is communion. You judge yourself whether you are in sin or not, whether you are able to partake of the elements or not. And remember, the communion service is always done in an inclusive manner, not an exclusive manner. That's why you have a time to introspect. That's why you have a time to deal with sin. And if you do have a sin, how easy is it to deal with? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You want to make yourself right, but you don't want to take the Lord's table in a state where you are not prepared to take it in. He gives warnings on that. That's why some of you are sick and weak and why some of you die or are dead. It's a very serious thing. But that is diakoreno. You are looking within yourself. You're examining yourself for the Lord's table. Now, let me just digress for just a second. If you're doing church discipline, you want to follow the steps that we followed here. If you're called, if you're a leader and you're dealing with this sort of thing, the first thing that you want to do is anakoreno. You want to ask questions. You want to get to the bottom of the situation. You just don't want to hear from somebody what's happening, point your finger, make a judgment, and go out. Out! Get away. No, you confront the person. You ask questions of the person. You get to the bottom of the matter. You diakoreno. You discern. You make a distinction. And then once you have all the information, there's sin in the camp, then you kareno. You make a sentence. You pass a sentence. And the person has to leave until there's repentance. Fortunately, in the 1 Corinthians example, in 2 Corinthians, the guy repented and came back, and then the church had a hard time receiving him back. Isn't that something? So, that is when you are to judge. When is it wrong to judge? When is it wrong to judge? Listen to this. Number one, when there are disagreements about doubtful things, our text today is your proof. When there are disagreements about, when there's no proof of sin, there's just disagreements about doubtful things. Arguments about right or wrong, which the Bible does not call sin. Some examples. Now you can think of your own. Cards, movies. There's some places that say women should never wear pants. They should always be, and it's the long dress people, that type of thing. Vegetarian. So we have, when there's no proof of sin and it is a preference, then you live out your preference and let those people live their preference. Okay? So that's number one. Second one, when we think our position is the only correct one to consider, this is something that happens all the time in the church. This is where the jugular veins get sticking out. And let me give you some of the topics on this and see if you don't agree. Spiritual gifts. The gifts have ceased. No, they haven't. Yes, they have. No, they haven't. Yes, they have. And you get in a big dog fight over that. Eternal security or non-eternal security? Dog fight over that. Special days, Sabbaths, feasts. How about creation? We're going to get into the book of Genesis. People feel very strongly about a six-day creation. People feel very strongly about a gap theory. People feel very strongly that it's an old earth thing. Okay? None of us were there. And a lot of these are bright people tearing apart this scripture that have come to different conclusions. You come to your conclusion, live with it, be firm with it in what you believe, but give latitude when there are disputable things for the other person to have their opinion on it. So, and live together. Because so often it happens that people go, no, I don't like what you're doing, and we're going to split. And where does Satan want you? Think about this. Where does he want the church? He wants it fragmented. He wants a weak, fragmented, combative church fighting over disputable things. That's what he wants. Don't fall for it. Don't fall for it. How about eschatology, rapture or no rapture? It goes on and on. The third thing that is wrong to judge, when we try to play God and speak evil or defame a brother, James chapter 4 addresses this very nicely. You don't have to turn there. I will actually read this correctly. Okay? 4:11. Do not speak evil of one another. It's an imperative. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother, Corinno, determines him to be guilty, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Speaking evil, defaming a brother, not having all the information, and just tearing down their character is wrong. It's wrong, okay? When we play God and speak evil of a brother, there's a way to deal with one another. It's Matthew 18, yeah. You have an order. You go to the person, if they don't listen, then you take another person. There's an order and a structure and a way that you do it. But you don't speak evil and a defaming thing about the person behind their back and haven't gone through any of the process. And then still, I don't think it's right to speak evil of your brother. The fourth thing is that it's wrong to judge on when we doubt a person's relationship with the Lord. How often do we do that? They can't possibly be saved. I cannot believe the life that they're living. Believe me, they're as carnal Christians, and I think that everybody in here has gone through their carnal path, where you've taken your walk away from God, and you've lived like the world, and no one can ever tell you were even in the family of God. Remember, it is God's right to judge, not ours. And there's great comfort in that, because I don't have to worry when someone passes whether they're in heaven or not. And you talk about being wrong a lot of times. You know, when you have that attitude, you're wrong much more than you're right. That God is the judge. I don't have to go through all eternity and wonder if, you know, I pray for my dad, whether my dad's in heaven or not. All I can do is say, will not the good judge of all the earth do what is right? I can trust God with my dad, though he's not made a profession of faith. I'm not going through ever my life with that load. And I would encourage you not to do that, not to make a determination on someone's relationship with the Lord. Remember, we look on the outer appearance, and where does God look? He looks at the heart. And we can't see the heart of another person. God is the judge, not us. And finally, I just added this one in. When we see promotion or demotion, and you are wondering, why in the world did that person get promoted and I didn't? Or why did I get demoted? Why did that happen to me? Well, God is the judge. He puts down one and he exalts another. Okay, you can live with that. I know that my God loves me and he cares for me. And he's going to watch over me. He's going to provide for me. He will meet all of my needs. And I don't have to worry. God is the judge. He puts down one and he exalts another. Now, listen to this. John 7:24 for kingdom servants. That's what you guys think you are. We're all kingdom servants, right? That's where that we think we are. Kingdom servants then, according to John 7:24, says this. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outer appearance as a face looker, but the Lord looks on the heart. Be careful with judging. It is easy to do. Am I just talking to me? I mean, is this resonating with anybody? I feel this so much because I can make an opinion and flash it out there so quickly, and it can be wrong and not right to do that. Forming opinions on appearance and debatable issues, we are not to do. In the church, if there's sin, then we have to deal with it. Okay? We have to deal with it. Verse 12, and then we'll be done. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. That's all you got to remember. Each one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. And always remember, just like I said, the Genesis 18:25, will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? I want to read you what John Corson has to say in this conclusion. So you can close your Bibles. You can just focus on what I'm saying. Listen to the conclusion that he gives. He says it wonderfully on this verse. Of whom will you give an account? Yourself. Yourself. That's all. You don't have to give an account for the person in front of you, behind you, around you. Every one of us will give account of ourselves.
not of our sins, but of what we did with the possessions the Lord gave us materially, the opportunities He opened for us in ministry, and the gifts He embedded in us spiritually. All of these things will pass through the fire. Is it going to be wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones? Will it survive? Will it be of value or not? Whatever comes out of that testing and that fire is all that matters. And we will give an account of ourselves. When you stand before God, it isn't going to be with everybody with you. You will stand, you will be naked before Him, you'll be fully exposed, He will know the inside out, and you will have not one dripple of excuse. And you will be honest with Him. You will be honest with Him, and you will know. When you look at that judgment, it is the inside-out judgment. He looks at us thoroughly. That is going to happen. It was after Paul was caught up into heaven that he said, from here on out, my goal is to win the prize. Gang, be sure your lives count in the light of the big picture, eternally, where every one of us will give an account individually before our God. The judge of all the earth will do what is right. You can count on that. You can count on that. At your judgment, He will do what is right. Kingdom servants and differences, be careful with disputable matters. Kingdom servants will be careful with disputable matters. Let's pray. Father, we give You thanks for this time that You've allowed us to study Your Word. May it take root in each one of us. And may we be different because You have spoken to each one of us individually. Thank You, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.